Let us turn God's holy word to Isaiah chapter 52. You can find it in our pew Bibles on 846. 847, we'll begin reading on verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13, and we'll read through Isaiah 53. This is the contents of the fourth and final servant song in Isaiah. And then we'll turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us, Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? Or to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Next, we'll turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3 is on page 1339, is verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. And we'll read through verse 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible word. This time we'll make confession of our undoubted Christian faith, and we'll do so using the Apostles' Creed. So let everyone stand and join in voice to say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 128, also in confession of our faith. Psalter 128, taken from Psalm 46. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come nearer to the Passion Weeks of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we reflect on His redemptive work through His suffering and through His death, then we recognize that on the first day following His death, He rose again from the dead. And between this time, we also find our confession takes us in this section here as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism and what we confess in our faith through the humiliation, through the humble birth and the humble suffering, crucifixion and death and burial, even the pangs of hell of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to look at this in the next 2 months or so with this in goal. First, we're going to look at today the great need for this exchange between the Lord Jesus Christ and us, that He would take upon Himself our sins and merit for us our righteousness. And then next Lord's Day, since we would acknowledge that we believe in Jesus Christ, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and descended into hell, we're going to ask this important question: why must a Christian yet die? If Christ has died our death, then why must we die as Christians? And following that, then we hope to look at, through the upcoming weeks, the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as we carry this theme from Lord's Day 15 and 16. I'd like to read at this time on page 43 and confess Lord's Day 15 and also the first question and answer of 16. So we'll be reading question 37 through 40. Question 37. What do you understand by the words, "He suffered"? Answer: that He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. And so by His passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer: that He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39. Is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Answer: yes, there is. For thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me. For the death of the cross was accursed of God. Question 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer. Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. What we have here, dear congregation, if we see all of these statements, a great exchange taking place between Jesus Christ and ourselves. He becomes sin for us. He takes the curse upon himself for us, that we might have the righteousness that comes through faith, a righteousness that's merited by Jesus Christ. And this is why we find countless texts throughout the Bible stressing this. I'll just use a few examples. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or that, for while we were yet sinners, in Romans 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Or Galatians 3, which we read, Christ, having redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. Or the many times in Romans or 1 John, where we find this word propitiation, where Christ bore the wrath of God as he turned the wrath away from us and placed it on his only Son. And therefore, Paul and I today can say, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, because this is the message. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I would argue that no passage in all of Scripture encapsulates this so beautifully as the final servant song in Isaiah 52 and 53, where we read, and what will be our text for today, Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Your congregation, I'd like to look at this with the theme, the great exchange. We're going to see this great exchange, first of all, in suffering, secondly, in judgment, and thirdly, in death. The great exchange. First of all, the great exchange in suffering. As we look at Isaiah 53, we recognize that it begins with these words, behold my servant. And you might ask, well, who is this servant? Well, in our context, we don't need to do a lot of explaining because I trust you know. Especially if you turn to Acts, where you find Philip going and preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch who is reading Isaiah 53 here. And he's wondering also who this is in Acts 8. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or some other man? And Philip responds with certainty that this is the Lord Jesus Christ as he opens his mouth and preaches Jesus to him. But what's going on here in Isaiah needs to be highlighted. For Isaiah is showing that this servant of the Lord has come to fulfill all that Israel has failed on, even already back in Adam, and which Adam has failed on in the covenant of works, and how now there must come another, a second Adam. There must come one who is going to fill what Israel was even called to do. The beginning of Isaiah, we hear this lament as God calls us into the courtroom and he says, I've raised up children and they've rebelled against me. And as Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he cries out, I am an unclean man. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. The failures of the kings, the failures of the priests, the failures of the prophets, the failures of all of Israel are mounting up. Who is going to succeed in this mission to be true Israel, to truly be the Son of God? Israel had been called out of Egypt, called the Son of God. But who? Who will they be able to stand before God? Who will be the servant of the Lord? In a sense, they're searching and searching. And here in these servant psalms, they begin with these words, "Behold, the servant of the Lord." And how can he say this? It's because he's going to be victorious. There's hope through this servant. And it's because of this great exchange that is taking place in his suffering. And notice that as you go on to read in Isaiah 52, verse 14, many were astonished at you. And there he's speaking of Israel there. They were astonished at Israel and how they have left their God and they've even been taken into exile. And so his visage, they'll be even more astonished at him because he's more than any other man. In him, we read in Isaiah 53, verse 2, there's no form or comeliness. He's despised and rejected by man. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Who would esteem someone like him? But Isaiah goes on to show us in Isaiah 53, verse 6, our real problem. And our real problem is this. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned to our own way. That's our problem. A corporate straying, yes, but also an individual straying. Every one of us have looked to ourselves. Only sought to satisfy ourselves and go our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And notice the big transition, the big exchange that's going on in these verses. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's what's happening in this great exchange through the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality of his defacement, the reality of his suffering, of his whipping, his bruising, the crown of thorns that cut into his brow, the pierced hands and feet, the physical agony of just trying to take one more breath on the cross was what we deserve. What makes this so astonishing? This is the one whom the Song of Solomon says he's the fairest among 10,000. He's the chief. He's the one who is the bright and morning star. Even the angelic faces, it could not face him, but had to hide their face from his glory and his beauty. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Not only through bodily suffering, but the very suffering of his soul. As through his life and through his death, we find him going through this life, suffering the ridicule of men, weeping over the sin and over the rebellion of Israel, over the hardness of their heart. Who has believed the report of this suffering servant? Behold, my servant will be successful. But who has believed this report? And here he weeps over Israel, seeking to gather them as a hen would gather her chicks. But you would not, he says. The agony of his soul as he goes to Gethsemane and he understands what he's going to go through. And there on the ground, he crawls as a worm and no man, under the wrath of God as the wrath of God is being pressed upon him. His sweat becomes as great drops of blood, and he calls out to his Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. In his darkest hour on the cross, his soul is agonized as he's separated from the favor of God. And as we sang from Psalm 22, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? A suffering so astonishing, we can't grasp it in our own finite minds. Christ, the very Son of God, enduring the pangs of hell, separated from the favor of his Father. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. It's because of you and because of me. It's because of our sin. It's because of what we deserve. He suffered. Our catechism says that he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. So by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. He suffered that you would know no suffering of eternal condemnation. That's a great exchange. And this great exchange in suffering could only take place unless there was judgment. There had to be judgment. In order to have a righteous exchange of one suffering for another, there has to be judgment laid upon him. Already in Isaiah 1, you see this coming out in the prophecy of Isaiah, where the Lord calls to his people, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And then he calls them unto this reasoning table, as it were, where there's an exchange going on. Scarlet sins for white as snow. And the only way this can come about in Isaiah 1 is the fact that Zion will be redeemed through judgment. Judgment must take place. In the Jewish law, it was important to justly determine the punishment and the severity of that punishment. And so when they saw the suffering of this servant, no wonder they said they did not esteem him. They turned their faces from him. How could he have done such bad things to endure such suffering from God? There's judgment going on. They esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, we read. And what's going on here? Well, the judgment is happening like this. Instead of judging us for our sins, God is placing our sins on Christ's account and judging him for our sins. And so there's a great exchange going on in way of judgment. And despite the fact that Jesus Christ was perfectly righteous, never once sinned, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, we read in verse 7. And as a sheep before his shears is silent, he didn't even open up his mouth to stand up for himself. But he takes upon himself our sin. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. He had to be judged by God and by man. And that's why we confess that he comes under the judgment of Pontius Pilate, so that we would never be judged. At the end of the day, it's not just Pontius Pilate judging him. It's God himself judging him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross because fickle people turned on him, although they did. He didn't go to the cross just because false religious leaders plotted his death, though they did. He didn't go to the cross just because Judas betrayed him, though he did. He did not die because they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," although they did. We need to remember that Jesus Christ went to the cross because his Father laid upon him our iniquities and he was judged for our sins. We are exposed to the wrath of God. And in that wrath, God has laid on him our sins, our iniquities, and judged him for them. It was God's plan for Jesus to take our sins upon him and then to punish his own Son in our place. What amazing love that is. You see, we who are sheep have gone astray in paradise, in Adam. We didn't have an opportunity there to come to God's bargaining table and say, "We would like to make a deal and a bargain with you. We would like to make an exchange with you." We couldn't come to him and say, "Okay, God, we blew it this time, but now just give up your own Son so that we might have life." That's not the way it worked. But God comes to us, and he takes our sins, places them on Christ, imputes our sins to Christ, and then punishes him for them. He judges him to be sin for us so that we might go free. Do you realize the gravity of this? That Christ must now bear the wrath of God. That's why in verse 10 we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." He has put him to grief. "You have made his soul an offering for sin," we read. It wasn't the scourging, it wasn't the cross or the nails or the nakedness or the crown of thorns or the taunting of soldiers or the mocking crowds that saved you from your sins. It was Jesus bearing the full wrath of God against sin, enduring the pangs of hell for our sin, the unbridled wrath of God for sin. That's what Jesus accomplished. It was my sin that judged him. And it was my sin that held him on the cross until he accomplished and satisfied every ounce of the wrath of God. The cup of God's wrath was fully poured upon him. Doesn't that make you repulse at the idea even of sin? That sin would be so terrible, heinous. Not just big sins, not just sins that are evident to everyone, but sins of our heart, sins that we do in secret, that our sins would drive us to the cross, drive us day by day for forgiveness, and that we would hate sin more and more. But that's not all that happens in judgment. Because in this judgment of God, as he judges his Son and pours out his wrath, his full wrath upon him, he could judge him also and say that my Son has been obedient unto death. And because he has been obedient unto death, there is righteousness in him. His perfect obedience, even to the death on the cross, merits righteousness for everyone who puts their faith in him. You see, we can only come through this, through the exchange of judgment. God judging Christ for our sins. He pays the price for our sins and earns our righteousness so that we might be standing before God, clothed perfectly in Christ's righteousness. That's the gospel. It's not that Jesus just died for us, but that he lived a perfect righteous life for us. That's why we can read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "He who knew no sin, so that he in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Christ lived a perfect life. We as believers lived a perfect life. When Christ died a perfect death on the cross, we believers died a perfect death on the cross. You see, salvation's nothing about our own righteousness or our own works. They're all like filthy rags. But Christ's righteousness, it is the proper clothing to get to heaven. It is the only clothing by which you'll get to heaven. You see, someone might say, well, you don't need to do anything or have anything to get to heaven. Well, guess what? They're wrong. They're right when they say you can't do anything, but you must have something. And that something is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we only think about Jesus taking away our sins, like the garbage man takes away the trash once a week. But the Lord Jesus Christ does far more than that. He fills our closets with clothes of righteousness meant for eternal life. What an exchange. The garbage for clothes of righteousness. All through judgment. The judgment of God. But that exchange is an exchange in death. The curse has come to take its full effect in death. In the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die, and in dying you will die. And all we like sheep who have gone astray will all die. But Christ has come to conquer death. And we see that especially also in our passage. In our passage in verse 8, we find there that he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. What's going on there in these words? Well, when it says who will declare his generation, There's various interpretations of this, but this is the one that fits in all contexts of this passage the best. And this is this, that in the Lord Jesus Christ, at 33 years old, never been married, no children, he's cut off from the land of the living. Who is going to then declare his generation? Who is going to succeed him? Was he not promised a seed already in Genesis, that there would be the seed of the woman would come and crush the seed of the serpent and produce much more seed for eternal life. The promise to Abraham included a seed. And in that seed, there would come the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, the nations would be blessed and there would be a seed. And David, there's a seed that would sit upon his throne. And in him, there would be blessings to the nations, as he sits on the throne forever. So here he is, cut off in the early part of his life, and no children. Who is going to succeed him? Who will declare his generations? It seems as if death has conquered him. It seems as if there's no hope any longer. And yet we read, don't we? We read in verse 10. That he shall see his seed through this suffering and through this death and through all that wrath of God that's been poured upon him as his soul is made an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ, though he died without a physical seed, he has a spiritual seed that he has purchased for himself. And his spiritual seed, all those who put their trust in him, will be with him. He shall see his seed, and they will be victorious in him. That's the message. The curse is reversed for all his people, because he has taken upon himself the curse. He has died the perfect death. And he puts death to death, as it were. Death, that final enemy. Death, the consequence of sin. Death, the curse of sin, is taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he conquers death for his people. And all who believe in him will be his seed and live by faith. That's really the message and why I read Galatians 3 with us. Where we find there all of those who are in Abraham, by faith in Abraham, they are victorious. We find in verse 13 the reason why. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. And he died a cursed death of hanging on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And that promise comes to us here so beautifully in Isaiah 53, verse 12. There he says, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Behold the Lamb of God, who was crucified for you and for your sins. He was put to death as the innocent to cover our guilt, to take our curse, to endure our hell, to take away a full curse of sin. He's a substitute. We see that throughout this chapter. He's a substitute for us in the way of taking our consequences of sin. Surely he has borne our griefs, the sorrows that we have because of the consequence of sin, the thorns and the thistles that came up because of sin, the sweat of our brow in work, the labor pains of childbirth, all taken away through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a substitute in death, for he was wounded for our transgressions. The Hebrew word there is, he was fatally bore through and pierced through for our transgressions. Verse 5, we read, he was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, he was crushed. He was our substitute in death. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was chastised, bearing the full wrath of God as our substitute. His stripes equals our healing. That is the great exchange. Christ, in suffering, in judgment, and in death, merits our eternal life and righteousness with God. Isaiah 53, verse 1, the prophet says, who has believed our report? As we enter a couple months of remembering the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we witness his sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice at the Lord's Supper every few months, as we hear his word proclaimed to us week after week, there's an all-sufficient Savior who's died a perfect, satisfactory death for us and earned perfect righteousness for us. The question comes to us, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been extended? Has it not been extended to you? Has this great exchange not been brought right into your laps, right to the bargaining table in your life? Has not God been coming and sitting across the table and saying, I have a deal for you? Are you ready to do business with God? Or would you rather wait? Next year? 5 years? That would be a better time. 10 years? The exchange is set before us today. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but turn to him and take your scarlet sins, take your filthy rags, and lay them at the foot of the cross, and behold the servant of the Lord. He deals prudently. He is successful. He is exalted. He is extolled. He is very high. He is sitting at the right hand of God. And he welcomes sinners to come to his great exchange with nothing but their sins and their emptiness, with hands open to receive his righteousness, to take your garbage and fill you with life. That's what he sets before us today. What would you exchange for your soul? The pleasures of sin, material, relationships. What would you exchange for your soul? I call you with Isaiah to look at the servant of the Lord. And as an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, as though God were pleading through me, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And may we leave this place singing, I live and will declare thy fame, where brethren gather in thy name, where all thy faithful people meet, I will thy worthy praise repeat. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.